When you drive your car up the driveway here on a Sunday, are you excited to be here? Are you looking forward to coming here because you know you'll experience love and be encouraged to love others? Or is it usually a case of something else going through your mind as you arrive here? Now, this is a very important question. Why are we here? And to what extent is our community here characterized by love? Now, there's a church pastor in America, a guy called Keith Welton. And reflecting on his experience of church, he had this to say about the bad aspects of church. He said, "I have felt the pains of being in church. I have felt the pain of getting ground up in the gears of church politics, leaders leaving members in the dust on decisions, friends uttering harsh words, members ruining their lives in sin, and congregational meetings that almost seem like an episode of a controversial talk show where people confront and even scream at each other." And perhaps we could add in, sometimes church can be boring, right? Now, is that your experience of church? Is that your observation of what goes on here? A place of fighting and gossip and hurt and controversy? Hopefully that's not your experience, but if it is, it shouldn't be that way. We need to remember how on the final night before his death on the cross, Jesus humbly washed his disciples' feet. He said to his disciples, "If therefore I, the teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example in order that you also might do just as I have done to you." Following our Master's example, humbly serving one another, that is the way of blessing. And that is what we should be on about as a church. Now, I remember John a few weeks ago. He taught from the Bible on the idea of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And probably those of us who are here on this occasion, we remember that he tried his best to come up with a good analogy. What's the equivalent today for washing disciples' feet? And the best he could come up with was sweaty underwear. Washing the disciples' feet, according to John, would be a little bit like washing someone's sweaty underwear. Now, for those of us who heard that sermon live, we've probably been scarred for life. So much so that I did hear someone afterwards say, "You know what, I think that illustration was probably a bit too gross." But having said that, that person then went on to say, "You know what is more gross than washing someone's sweaty underpants? Hand washing someone's snotty, sprog-filled handkerchief. That is the grossest thing I've ever had to do." And when you compare, I don't know, but that is pretty gross. Friends, at times it might be gross. It might make you retch or shiver or feel tired or feel demeaned or cause you sleepless nights. But if you are humbly serving others, following in the example of your teacher and Lord, Jesus tells you, you are actually blessed in doing that. Self-sacrificial love. This is what is supposed to characterize every Christian community. Yet, as Jesus was in the middle of modeling love and teaching its importance, right in the very moment that Jesus was preparing for the ultimate act of love and sacrifice in going to the cross, there was one in their midst who was plotting against him, planning to betray him, by informing Jesus' enemies about a secluded location where Jesus would be, where Jesus' enemies could arrest him. After Satan had entered Judas' heart, after Judas had stepped out into the darkness of night, Jesus told the disciples who remained there, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him, and God will glorify him in himself, and he will glorify him immediately." Friends, here we see Jesus identifying himself as the Son of Man. And this idea goes back to a prophecy from Daniel chapter 7. Daniel saw in a vision, starts off saying, "With the clouds of heaven," note that phrase, "with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man," in other words, a human being, "and he came to the Ancient of Days," in other words, to God, "and was presented before him. And to that one who was a human being brought before God," it says, "he was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." That's the prophecy of the Son of Man in Daniel chapter 7. And here we see in John chapter 13, Jesus identifying himself as the fulfillment of that prophecy back in Daniel 7. Jesus is the human being who has been chosen by God to rule the world in glory on God's behalf. And following the prophecy given to Daniel, all nations will submit to his rule, and that rule will endure forever. Now, historically, the establishment of Jesus as the Son of Man of Daniel 7 ruling over the nations, this would begin with Christ's return to the Father, and with the idea of Jesus being seated at the right hand of God in heaven. It is this movement from the cross to the grave and from the grave to the right hand of God in heaven which constitutes, in John's gospel, Jesus' glorification. And the thing is, this movement through the cross, through the grave, via resurrection up to the right hand side of God in heaven, Jesus speaks of it here as if it's already taken place. Through Jesus being glorified in his return to the Father in heaven, which was shortly to take place, God the Father himself is going to be glorified through all of this, because ultimately the Son has come into the world to bring an end to human rebellion and to bring humanity back into submission to God. In other words, Jesus is identifying himself here as the fulfillment of that prophecy in Daniel 7, and that means that Jesus is the key agent in the establishment of God's kingdom on earth. It also means that his death, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, and the outpouring of the Spirit as a result of all of that are the key events in bringing about that state of affairs, the submission of humanity to God. Through these key events, the Son is going to bring glory to the Father, and the Father is going to bring glory to the Son. Here we see God the Father and God the Son united and working together for the mutual glory of God. Jesus wants his disciples to understand the significance of what's about to happen. And as part of this, Jesus clearly mentions his impending departure to the disciples. And we can see this in verse 33. There was only a short time to go. Jesus would have to leave, and the disciples would try to find him. They would even desire to go and to be with him, Jesus says, but as Jesus had said to the Jewish crowds back in chapter 8, verse 21, he says this to his disciples too, "Where I am going, you are not able to go." And the question is here, what's Jesus talking about? Where's he planning to go? This is a question that's not just relevant here to chapter 13, but also in chapter 14 that we'll look at in the coming weeks. Where is Jesus going? What is this place that he is going to, but unbelievers can't go? And the disciples, well, they can't go either, at least straight away. They can't follow him. Jesus doesn't come out in so many words to say where he's going. But the solution to this issue, it lies in picking up the hints that Jesus himself and also the author of John's Gospel give us. In particular, we should pay attention to how chapter 13 was introduced to us. Have a look at chapter 13, verse 1, which says, "Before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come to do what? What's this hour? His hour had come to pass out of this world, to leave this world, to go where? To go to the Father. So according to that verse, where's Jesus going? He's going to the Father. And also in chapter 13, verse 3 as well, we can see it says, "Knowing that he had come from God and was going back to God," yeah, "Jesus got up from the supper and started to wash his disciples' feet." So we've already been told where Jesus is going. He's going to return to God the Father in heaven. But as he goes, what is he going to leave behind? Is it just that Jesus is going to head off into the sunset and leave his disciples behind to fend for themselves alone? Is that how it works here? Jesus has done his work, had enough, going back home in a way, leave his disciples here on earth. End of story. No. The bigger message that we see in chapters 13 and 14 is that Jesus will physically leave to go back to heaven, but he will also come back to manifest himself through the power of the Holy Spirit that produces love within the church. In this current period of human history, Jesus might be physically absent, but he is spiritually present wherever his disciples truly love one another through the power of Jesus' Spirit. You see how it works here? Jesus has gone away, but in a way he's not supposed to be far away. Jesus isn't here with us today in the flesh, but he is here with us through love. He is present with us in Christian love that is generated by the Spirit and which follows in the example that Jesus has laid down for us. That kind of love which washes the feet of others. That kind of love which goes to the cross. It is in this age between Jesus' first and second physical comings that we have his spiritual coming. And friends, that's the significance of what happened at Pentecost with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This age of the outpouring of God's Spirit, it defines the epoch of what we call the New Covenant Age. And for this time of the New Covenant, it's interesting that Jesus also gives us a new commandment. Now, this new commandment, it's not totally new. We know that we're supposed to love our neighbour as ourselves, right? Where does that come from? That comes from the law of Moses. It comes from Old Covenant law. Leviticus 19:18. Love your neighbour as yourself. Jesus actually identified that as being at the heart of Old Covenant law. But the old commandment of love was historically pretty much basically ignored, or else outrightly disobeyed. The new commandment for the new covenant age indicates what is to characterize the Christian community in this new period of human history. Jesus says, "Love one another, just as I have loved you." Do you notice the change there? Before it was, "Love your neighbor as yourself." And hopefully most of us want to love ourselves, look after ourselves, take care of ourselves. We want a good life for ourselves. But the new commandment of love is defined by Jesus. Love one another just as Jesus has loved you. In fact, Jesus tells his disciples that he has loved us for this very reason, in order that we might also love one another in the way that Jesus has loved us. Brothers and sisters, Jesus went to the cross so that we might know what love looks like, so that we might be able to go out and love others in the way that Jesus has loved us. That's the new commandment that applies to us, disciples of Jesus, in this new covenant age. But the question is that what we're doing here when we come to church every Sunday? Is that what we're on about here at Horsley Park Christian Church in particular? Now, I reckon most of us, we probably enjoy meeting up every Sunday, right? Otherwise, we probably wouldn't come along here if we didn't enjoy it somehow. But are we really spending time thinking about how we can love and serve each other, not just on Sundays, but throughout the week? When someone needs a helping hand, when someone needs a few words of encouragement, when someone needs a prayer or two on their behalf before our Heavenly Father, are we thinking about what we can do to provide that kind of love and support? Jesus is telling us that love is vitally important. It's the whole reason for our being. It's the whole reason for the existence of the church. It's the reason that Jesus went to the cross. Jesus went to that cross out of love for his disciples, so that we might, like our Master, live out our lives in love for our fellow disciples, for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. In fact, Jesus taught that love would characterize his disciples. Jesus said on that very night that he was going to be betrayed, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love in your midst." The church is supposed to be characterized by love. In fact, it is love, loving others the way that Jesus has loved us, which will distinguish us from whatever community group it might be that's out there. Because, friends, Jesus' love is distinctive. Jesus' love literally changes the world, because it changes people's hearts. If we are loving one another in the way that Jesus has loved us, the thing is, people will notice. People will see the difference. People will be able to see and feel that love, and many of them will be attracted to join our community in order to be loved and to love. Now, to quote Keith Welton, that church pastor that I mentioned earlier on, this is what he has said about the first time that he encountered an obviously healthy and loving Christian community. He said, "I'll never forget my first experience in a real Bible-believing, Spirit-filled, grace-singing church. I was surprised People enjoyed being there. I was floored that they knew the words to the songs that they sang. And I was freaked out that they talked about their faith when they weren't at church. I saw spouses doting over each other, kids being respectful, and college students staying sober. It had a tremendous effect on me. I was sold on the church. Friends, as students of our Master Jesus, our job is to truly love one another. Now, I think it's great that love, to some extent, can be seen and felt within our church. Let's be thankful for the Christian love that does exist here. But honestly, I think there is still a lot more that can be done. If we are to love one another in the way that Jesus loved us, how close are we to that ideal? This new commandment, it applies to each one of us. So please, spend some time reflecting on Jesus' love for you and what you can do to model Jesus' love to others. Now, at times it might feel, when you love other people in the way that Jesus loved us, it might feel like we're washing smelly feet, cleaning sweaty underwear, scrubbing snotty handkerchiefs, or possibly it might even feel something akin to being nailed to a rugged cross. But following in the footsteps of our Master, we are blessed as we do so. Because, friends, that is what being a Christian is all about. Christians are supposed to be like Christ. The student is supposed to model his teacher. The disciple is supposed to model his master. And this is what the new commandment calls us to do. To be like Jesus. To love one another, just as Jesus has loved us.